All right, take your Bibles. Go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. We're going to look tonight at a particular time in David's life that is a very difficult time. And I don't think you have to really give much of an introduction to it. But we have to remember this, that David was a man after God's own heart. And that, and as we'll look at this tonight, we will remember that when David was approached about his sin, he didn't make excuses. He simply acknowledged his sin and confessed his sin, repented from it. But Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10 simply says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If you're in the habit of underlining words in your Bible, underline or circle two words. The first one is the word create. Create. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things become new." But Psalm 51, verse 10. Create. And the next word is renew. Renew. There are sometimes I deal with Christians. They're born again. They know they're born again. They go through a period of doubting in their life, doubting salvation, doubting if their sins are forgiven, doubting if God can, will ever use them again. They have no joy in their life. Many times I'll ask them, I say, "Well, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying?" I say, "Yeah, I am, but I'm not getting much out of it." And then I'll get to a point and I'll say, "Well, I just need to be honest here and ask you this very honest question. Is there unconfessed sin?" Because if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, then there's not going to be any joy in your life. Because you have the Holy Spirit that is convicting you. As I read Hebrews 12 this morning, Hebrews 12 talks about chastisement of the believer. And I wrote in my journal this morning, I said, "Thank you, Lord, that I am convicted when I sin." Because if you don't feel convicted when you sin, there's either one or two things going on here. Either you're not a believer, or you have quenched the Holy Spirit so deeply that the Holy Spirit is no longer talking to you. You've ignored, and the Holy Spirit is no longer talking to you. But where does sin begin? It always starts in our hearts. Starts in our minds. That's where it always begins. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, "A wicked deed always began with a wicked thought." That's where it always begins. A person just doesn't walk into a bank and pull out a gun and say, "I'm going to rob this bank." No, he began to think about robbing that bank. And so sin always begins in the heart. And we must never, ever put confidence in our flesh. Because what will happen? Our hearts and our flesh are deceitfully wicked. We are sinners. We do sin. We will sin. We will continue to fight this thing called sin until you die or Jesus comes back and calls us all to heaven. But now I want you to go to James chapter 1. Just for a moment. Let's look and see what James had to say. James chapter 1. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 and 15. I honestly believe that when James wrote this, he was looking back at the life of David when he wrote it. Because, see, the Scripture says in the New Testament that the examples of the Old Testament are given to us to learn. And I believe that when James wrote this, he possibly had David in mind. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God." God does not tempt us with sin. Because if God tempted us with sin, what would that make God? That would make God a sinner. It would make God unholy. Now, you will see from time to time that temptation or God tempting, that comes from two words. That tempting is not sinful temptation. It is testing, like testing Job. It is a test, not temptation to sin. All right, so let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when? Gives the answer. He is drawn away of his own what? Lust. And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, who else could he have in mind when he wrote this? Think all the way to the beginning of time. Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, okay, opened up their eyes to sin, and what did it bring? Brought forth death. So now, we must be very careful here. And as we look at this tonight, we're going to learn some very valuable lessons that I hope that not only are applicable to us, but also us as parents can also teach them to our children. So let's first of all look at David's sins. His sins. Let's go back. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." So let me stop here for just a moment. We're going to kind of go verse by verse here. This is a time of the year of where Israel and the other armies were at battle with each other. It was a tradition for the king to go with the army and to lead them into battle. We don't know why David didn't go. The scriptures doesn't tell us. We do know that he is about 51 years of age at this point. And he decided to stay in Jerusalem. He may have just been tired of fighting. May have just said, "You know what? I'm not going this time. I'm tired. Y'all go ahead. Y'all go ahead ahead. Just keep me posted." He should have been leading his warriors in battle, but he decided to stay in his palace. This was a very bad choice. And all sin is a choice. I don't like to use the word fall into sin. Fall is an accident. You know, you fall in a hole. You trip and fall. It's an accident. You don't accidentally get in serious sin. It is something that has started small, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. So letter A is adultery. Is adultery. For 20 years now, David has been the king. He has been the popular leader in battle, but he decides to stay back. Now, let's look at verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, does David plan this? Scriptures doesn't tell us. Me personally, I believe he planned it. I believe he knew that it was at the evening and they didn't have private bathrooms in the homes like we do now. They either had to go to a public bath facility, you know, like you go to these campgrounds. And there's these bath facilities, showers and things, you know, that you can go to. They had those in the middle of certain towns. Or sometimes they would go on the roof of their home and they would bathe. I believe David knew that she was bathing. Or maybe she wasn't, but somebody was. And I believe he walked up to the top of his palace and to take a look. You know, that's how it starts. It starts with a look. It starts with a lingering look. So when he got to the top of the roof, his choice of looking. And what should he have done? Oh, I don't need to see that. And gone back into the palace. But what did he do? He lingered. And he stared. And he enjoyed what he was looking at. Now, was all of this completely David's fault? We don't know. There's a lot of things that the scripture is silent on here. But, once again, she's on the roof. And she's washing. Now let's continue reading. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in to him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So, what is an action? As we go through this, we're going to learn of actions that we need to take. The first thing is this. We need to constantly guard our eyes and our heart. Constantly, you know, we live in an age where you can, I'll be honest with you, commercials are just as bad, if not worse, than the television shows. And billboards around town. Okay? But we have to be so careful, especially men, have to be so careful to guard, because men are attracted through visual. And so they have to be so careful to guard your eyes and to guard your heart, to guard. So here we have an affair that leads to a pregnancy, which then leads to murder. And we're going to take time to read all of this scripture, verses 6 through 27 of the same chapter. But let me give you the steps. David now has another choice. He could either, I messed up. I got to take ownership. I messed up. Child's mine. But what does he do? All right, what can I do to make sure it just doesn't get out. Okay? I'll call the husband in from the battle, and I'll make sure that he goes in to his house, that he lays with his wife, and then we can say, hey, that's your child. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? Say, that's your child. We're taking care of this. Yeah. What happens? He doesn't go home. He says, I'm a good soldier. Why should I go home while all my fellow warriors are at battle? I'm going to sleep at the door of the king's palace because I'm loyal to that king. So then David's like, what do I do now? Okay, I know what I'll do. I'll send instructions to send him to the front of the battle. Make sure he gets killed. Okay? So it leads to murder. So adultery, one sin. Where did it begin? It began with a what? A look. Which then led to calling Bathsheba to the palace, having a one-night stand, which then led to being impregnated, which then led to the covering up of sin, which then led to murder. So let's take a look here. This is just not a little 5-mile walk. This is a journey. He is called home from the battlefront to Jerusalem. So here's another action that we need to take. We need to commit ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our eyes. You know, when I was a little kid, and then when I grew up and I began to teach my kids this song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. But you know, that just doesn't need to be taught to little children. We need to teach it to ourselves. Now, there's something here that is noted, and that is that David was about 50. How many times have you heard of men in their 50s, in their midlife crisis, running off with someone 30 years younger than they are? Okay? Age doesn't matter. Okay? Men have to be so careful. Okay, to take safeguards. I was talking to David Bozeman today, and I said, you know, I said, when Vice President Pence a couple months ago said, hey, I never eat, I never meet with a woman alone. He said, I never do. He said, always, my wife is present. My wife knows, you know. When I sent you an email the other day, I blind copied my wife on it. Okay, there's many times my wife gets an email, she says, who is this? Okay, she emailed me right back. She said, do I need to be on that meeting? Now, why? Well, safeguards, folks. Safeguards. Safeguards. But you know who they were making fun of? They were making fun of Vice President Pence. Oh, he's just an old fuddy-dud. He's a nerd. Well, look who's in trouble now. I heard of another one this morning. Okay? Another one lost his job. Why? Okay, guarantee you, it didn't start with just a little. It started with meeting alone. Okay? We'd have to commit to please the Lord. So now here is something that we can look at with joy here. And that is, now let me also say this before we get to this next point. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Anybody know? 1 Corinthians 10:31. I gave you the first word, whether. Whether. Yep, whether therefore ye what? Eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Why does Paul say eating and drinking? I mean, every time you take a swig of coffee, do you, Lord, I thank you for this swig of coffee. Lord, I thank you for this swig of coffee. Do you do that? You do? I love coffee, so yeah. Okay. Why does Paul's, I truly believe this. The little things matter. The little things matter. We must take care of the little things in our lives. The little things. Parents, it is dangerous for you to give your child a cell phone that is not filtered. An unfiltered cell phone. You are putting a rattlesnake in your, especially if it's a boy. And letting them have a Facebook at a young age and you are not watching it. Okay? You say, well, they're just kids. Yeah, they're just kids. I was a kid once. That's what scares me. Okay? Got to be careful. Guard your kids. So now let's look at David's repentance. David's repentance. David goes on now for about a year. The child is born. A prophet comes to him by the name of Nathan. He comes to him with a story. And the story goes like this. He says, a man and his son have a lamb, and this lamb is a precious lamb to them. But the king wants the lamb. So he takes the lamb from that father and that son. They have raised that lamb, but that king comes in and snatches it away from them. And he says, what do you think should be done to that king? And David said, that king should be killed for doing such a thing. And Nathan looks at him and points a finger and says, thou art the man. You are him. And it was at that moment that David felt just grief and sorrow, repentance over his sin. And that is what Psalm 51 is. You know, it would do us good to read the 51st Psalm probably at least once a month. Why? Because we're sinners. And because we need cleansing. We need for God to create in us a clean heart. As I have been reading the book of Daniel, I read a chapter a day in preparation for beginning the study of Daniel beginning on Sunday nights here in January. Been reading a chapter a day, and as I came to chapter either 6 or 7, I believe it was, what does Daniel do? Now, Daniel, there is nowhere in the book of Daniel that talks about sin in the life of Daniel. In fact, everywhere that Daniel's name is mentioned, it is always, oh, you are that Daniel. You are this Daniel. He is known because of his purity, because of his dedication, because of his prayer life, his consistency. But what does Daniel do? That prayer of Daniel in that entire chapter, he confesses sin. He says, please forgive me of my sin and the sins of my people. Forgive me of my sin. I'm like, man, what did you do? Well, we don't know. But evidently, he felt convicted of sin and he confessed sin. David's words are now piercing the heart of David. And what does he say? He says, David, how could you do this against God when he has done so much for you? He protected you from Saul. He has given you this kingdom. He has given you this palace. He has blessed you beyond all measure. See, what does David do in Psalm 51? He doesn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba and I sinned against Uriah. I sinned against them and Father, please forgive me for sinning against them. But what does he say? I sinned against you. That is the way we must view sin. It is an offense before God. And when we sin willfully, knowing what we're going to do with sin, and we still do it, what are we doing to the cross of Christ? The writer of Hebrews says that we are stomping on the cross of Christ. We are abusing God's grace when we sin willfully. So why did David need to come clean with God? So that he could have his joy back. There's been a lot of times I have dealt with a person and I've asked them, I said, is there sin in your life? Yes, there is. It's unconfessed. I said, well, you got a choice. You can either confess it right here in my office, openly before me. We can confess it. Or you can go off by yourself and do it. You got to get it right. But many times men have fell down on their face, on their knees in my office and prayed and confessed sin and wept. And when they finished, they was like, oh, I have my joy back. I have my joy back. So, David repented. He confessed it. He repented. So, what keeps us from sinning? Count our blessings. Be thankful. Look back at all the good things that God has given us and say, man, how can I sin against God when He has blessed me so much? So, count our blessings. Number four, contemplate the consequences of immorality. Contemplate the hurt. Leaven with the guilt. The hurt that comes with that. There may be some here tonight that have been on the receiving end, or maybe even you have been the guilty party. But remember this, God forgives. But there's still the consequences. And confess sins. Confess it. What does it mean to confess? Oh, I'm sorry. Yep, I did it. Okay, got to move on. No, what does it mean to confess? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? If we confess. You see, there's a condition to every promise in God's Word. Yes, He will forgive. But in order for Him to forgive, what must you do? Confess. And what does that word confess? Does it mean to admit? Is that what it means? I see some, yeah. I see some, I see some, I don't know. What does it mean to confess? It means to be in an agreement with God that you sinned. And that you sinned against Him. That you confess it and that you sinned against Him. Now, there were some consequences of David's sins. We're going to go quickly through these. The first one, his son died. The son that was impregnated from the affair died. Just got sick. David fasted, cried, prayed for healing, but he knew that the son would die. Why? Because Nathan the prophet told him, because of your sin, these things are going to happen. And the first one was, the son will die. He will not live beyond a year old. He will die. But remember this, David. he will one day be reunited with you in heaven. Now, what did David do when the son died? He didn't mourn. In fact, the scripture says that the first thing he did was he got up off the floor. In fact, they were so fearful to tell David that the son had died, they feared that he may kill himself. So they went and told him. He heard them whispering, and he looked at them, and he said, is the boy dead? Yes, he is. Okay. He got up, he washed himself, and he went and ate. They said, you were mourning when he was sick, and now he's dead, and you act like life just moves on. He said, well, God answered my prayer, and that is that he took, that I knew the boy was going to die, and that's what happened. There's nothing I can do about it now. Second, there's Amnon's sin and murder. Amnon was one of his sons from a previous relationship. Amnon lusted after a half-sister, Tamar. Well, Amnon had a friend. This friend said, act like you're sick. Tamar will come in to feed you and help you feel better. Well, when she is in there, rape her. Well, that's what happened. So, Absalom heard about it. He waited for his dad to take care of it, but David just said, he got mad about it. He said, I'm not going to deal with this. I don't want to deal with it. So what does Absalom do? He waits for an opportunity where Amnon is off by himself and he has him killed. Took a hit out on him. He had him murdered. That leads to Absalom. Leads to another thing. Absalom's flight and return. Absalom runs from David. Thinks that David is going to kill him for killing the brother. But no, David says, come back. Come back. Let's restore a relationship here. So he takes off. He returns. But when he returns, something terrible happens. And what is that? He returns. He revolts. He takes away the kingdom from David. You know, it's one thing for maybe a lieutenant, maybe even a general, to try to create an uprising, take away your kingdom. But it's a whole other thing when a child does it. And here Absalom tries to take away his kingdom. All of these things were prophesied by Nathan said, hey, because of your sin, there's consequences, and these are the things that's going to happen. He usurps the kingdom. And when he does that, here we have that Absalom lies to David about going to Hebron to fulfill an oath. But when he gets to Hebron, what does he do? He enlists the army to go out and spy throughout the land to find David and to kill him. There's a consolidated power. The consolidated power is everyone that was underneath David is now on the side of Absalom. Absalom sits at the gate. Absalom does something that is just unbelievable. And that is David, all of David's wives and his concubines, he takes them up on the roof of the palace and has sexual relations with them, open for everyone to see. That was another consequence in that Nathan said, all of your wives will be violated. Every one of them. And they're all violated by his son Absalom. So what was the difference, though, when David sinned and Absalom sinned? David's was private, but Absalom's was public. Absalom did it publicly, and he had no shame. Now, here's some other thing. You can read the rest. Live impure, confess sins and immorality immediately, then consider the failures of others. Learn from the failure of others. But then he pursues David. Can you skip through this one? This map here, can you skip through that? And he dies. How does he die? I think y'all know the story. He's riding on his donkey, goes underneath a tree, his hair is flowing, it wraps around a tree limb. He's hanging there by his hair. One of David's lieutenants finds him, thrusts him through his heart with a spear, kills him. They come and tell David. What does David do? Oh, good. I got my kingdom back. No. He mourns. One of the saddest texts of Scripture is where he says, Absalom, oh Absalom, my son Absalom, I would have rather have given you the kingdom than for this to have happened to you. Now, why did David feel that way? Because I think in his mind, it all goes back to that time that he looked. He looked. And because of a long look, it led to unbelievable serious consequences in his heart and in his life, in the life of his family, in the life of his kingdom. So let's be very careful. Let's be careful. Our Father God, it is a serious thing, Lord, for us to guard our hearts. And it begins with guarding our eyes and our minds and our thoughts. Help us, empower us to live victorious. Help us to learn from the failures of others so that we will not repeat those same failures. Now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us. I pray for Ken and Diana once again that they will get over this illness. And I pray for their son, Emery, that hurt his back today. And I pray, Father, that you would be with them. Dismiss us with thy blessing. I pray that as we prepare our hearts and our lives for the Lord's Day, I pray that we would come Sunday on the Lord's Day prepared to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.